All right, 582, Savior, more than life. Number 582. And if you can stand while we sing, let's do that. Savior, more than life to me, I am clinging, clinging close to thee. Let thy precious blood apply, keep me ever.
My feet, hold my hand, take my
Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And starting at verse 22. Jesus walking on the water. How about that? That's supernatural, isn't it? Jesus walking on the water. You know, there's so many things the Lord could have done. He just chooses some interesting things to do. To walk on the water. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, our Lord. Number 22, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And we'll stop right there. I look at this, and when I read this, Gospel of Matthew is about Jesus as the king, the rightful king of Israel. And we've gone through chapter 13, all about the kingdom of heaven, which depicts everything that's taken place since Jesus is born until he comes again to set up his kingdom, which would also include the church. So every once in a while, you're going to see little pictures of the church in a lot of these things. And that's what I see here. I see a dispensational picture, all right? A dispensational picture. What happens here? First of all, the disciples are in a ship. I would kind of see that as the church age. And the multitudes sent away depicts for me Israel rejecting their king. And so it says there, verse 22, while he sent the multitudes away. Now, when Jesus sent the multitudes away, one thing you got to realize is he's just got done feeding them. All right, 5,000 people, well, that's just men, not counting the women and children, 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he sent them away filled. So he sent them away filled. By the way, preachers need to send their people home filled, all right? Filled with the Word of God and filled with good things. And Jesus did that. But he sent them away, and when you read the account in the book of John, the Gospel of John, the people were about to forcibly make Jesus king because they saw how he fed them and took care of their needs. And Jesus would not have that, and he would not have the kingdom in that manner. Rather, he would have that kingdom after he had made the provisions to save Israel from their sin. Yes, he could have become king, taken over the kingdom, and fed the people, taken care of all their needs and everything, but his kingdom would be full of subjects who were still lost. And he knew the thing that he had to do was go to the cross for Israel. And they didn't want that part. Oh, they didn't mind the eating the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, feeding the whole 5,000 people and all the healings and everything he did. But they didn't want him dealing with their sinful condition. And that's exactly what he would do. But he sent them away. And as he sent them away, he instructed his disciples to get into a ship and go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And while he sent the multitudes away, and he went up into a mountain to pray. So what do I see here? I see the disciples in the ship. I'm going to depict that as the church age. Okay, he has left, gone back up to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. He's interceding on our behalf. I see that depicted for us there as he goes up to the mountain to pray, and he's alone, and his disciples are in a ship on a stormy sea. The multitudes, Israel, is in rejection. They're gone. They're sent away. And the disciples are in a ship in the midst of the sea, tossed to and fro. The winds are contrary, and the disciples are toiling to make it to the other side. I think that's a good illustration of the present age that you and I live in. Have you noticed that since you got saved, that there's a lot of trouble and that the sea gets all boisterous and the waves are knocking on the ship? Do you notice how there's a lot of toiling going on? Go over to the account that Chris was reading from in Mark chapter 6. I want you to look at this verse here, verse 48. Mark 6, verse 48. This gives a little bit of extra things in here in verse 48. And it says, "And he," and that's Jesus, "saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." All right, what I see here is the ship in the midst of the sea, tossed around. That's a picture of the present age, the sea of life that you and I live in. And Jesus sees us. Psalm 34, 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and their ear, and his ears are open unto their cry." And this is Jesus watching over his disciples, even though he told them to get in that ship, go on over the other side, and he's back by himself up on the mountaintop. Our Lord and Savior left, ascended back up into heaven, and he told us to occupy till he comes back. And he's also given us the Holy Spirit of God during this time to help us make it through. And he himself is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Now, it doesn't say to us what Jesus prayed about, but I can assume that he was probably praying, "Oh Lord, Israel isn't ready for me. They're not ready to accept me. And then, Lord, help those disciples. I see them down there from the mountaintop." He could see down on the sea. And they were toiling. Things weren't going good. But he was watching over them nonetheless. Examples of his watch care other times. Stephen, after he preached that great message, the people were stoning him to death. And the Bible says that Stephen could see, right before he passed away, he could see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father, getting ready to welcome him home. Peter, when he was in prison, the angel came and comforted him and told him everything would be all right. Paul in the shipwreck, in Acts 27, verse 24, he was told, "Don't be afraid, everything will be all right. You're going to make it through." And you know what, Christian? You're in a ship toiling, a lot of trouble in the sea of life, and the Lord says to all of us, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says. Go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Lord gives us some good words here, comforting words in the midst of all the toiling and the struggle that does go on in this sea of life that we're in. And by the way, we're all in the same ship too, okay? And that's called fellowship, all right? Fellowship. Fellows in the same ship. And we need to be doing that, and we need to assemble together as we go through this life, this sea of life. There's trouble on every hand. And guess what? You and I need fellowship in that ship. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord says to his disciples, and I believe to us as well, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hey, what a great promise that is. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Looking forward to that. Oh, thanks, Lord. Yes, but I like what he says, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. And so while we live our lives here on this earth and we go through this sea of life, and a lot of times it looks like the water's coming in and it's beating on us and the winds are contrary. Have you noticed how this world is contrary to us? When you get saved, you're no longer part of this world. And this world continues on in its rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything to us. And we're in that ship together, toiling to get to the other side, while the world just beats in on us and would like to drown us if it could. And the devil would like to do that too if he could. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, back in our passage in Matthew 14, it says in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Fourth watch is around 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. And so I think that we're in that fourth watch, okay? Just before the Lord's return, coming back. Does he know the trouble we've seen? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, the Negro spiritual says. And the Lord knows. Oh, yes, he does know. He knows everything that's going on. He came walking on the sea. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Job, way back in the time of Job, Job speaks of his God in wonderful ways in chapter 9. He says of his God, which removeth the mountains, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens. And then he says, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. And he talks about star patterns, the constellations, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades in the chambers of the south. But notice, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. This night the Lord would say to his disciples, I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you that I'm the one who made the water. And I made that water, and I can walk on that water if I want to. And he did. And there he is walking on the sea. And it says he went unto them. Now, back there in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says this, and would have passed by them. I thought that was an interesting thing. It says he saw them there, and then he decided to go unto them. And he's walking on the sea as and would have passed by them. I thought he was going right to them. No, he would have passed by them. You know, folks, they were toiling. They were working hard to right the ship, to keep it going. And there is their help right there out on the water. And the Lord was coming to them, but it says he would have passed by them. So he made out like he was just going to keep on going right by them. I believe he knew exactly everything that would happen there, that they would eventually see him, and they would cry out in their fear as to who or what this is. They thought they saw a spirit out there. You know, sometimes we are toiling so much, we do not sense his presence in the midst of a storm. Because we're working so hard to try to get through this sea of life. And we're doing it on our own many times. And there is the answer right there. He has never left us. He's there. And oh, how he wants to help us. And they were afraid, it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. "It is a spirit. Well, what is that thing out there?" But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." You have your hymn books. Turn to number 794. 794. I was going to ask Jason to come and play for me to sing this, but my voice is not really so good this morning. 794, "His eye is on the sparrow." You know, when you read these words, it kind of goes right along with the disciples in the ship, toiling, trying to get through sea of life. But it says, "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." You ever wonder if God really knows what's going on? Well, I'm going to tell you, based upon this song, which is based upon the Word of God, and I've already given you some verses, God knows what's going on. He knows, and I know he watches me. "Let not your heart be troubled," his tender word I hear, "and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see." You know, sometimes you can't even see beyond the next step. "I don't know, Lord, where? What's next for me? What's around the corner? One step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise," just like the disciples out there in the sea, "when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." Yep, the Lord's presence is always there, believer. And here's something else dispensationally, all right? I don't want to put too much into all these things, but wow, I just kind of see some things here. They cried out, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Well, you know what? When the Lord ascended back to heaven, just prior to that, he said, "I want you to tarry in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit who will come." And he also prayed that the Comforter would come for us. And so it might not have been too far off when they said, "It's a spirit." You know what? Right now, while the Lord is away, we do have the Spirit of God to be with us and guide us and lead us and teach us more about Jesus all the time. That's the Comforter. But it was Jesus. It was none other than him. And he comes to them straightway, spake unto them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Those are good words. And you can take those words for yourself too today, no matter what problem you're going through, troubles that come your way. And by the way, they're going to be there. They're going to be there. In fact, it seems that when a person gets saved, that's when the troubles really start. I hate to say that. You know, I'd like to say, you know, when you get saved, it becomes a rose garden of a life, you know, flowery beds of ease. Tempur-Pedic mattresses for all. Yeah. Now, you'd like to say that, but that is not the case, isn't it? It seems that believers struggle. And you know why? The other song comes to my mind. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And, don't feel sorry for me if all I have here is a cabin, because I got a mansion up there in glory, all right? And though I have a stone for a pillow, that's all right. I've got a comforter who's with me now and will be with me for all eternity. I got everything I need in Christ. Oh, but you know what? There's trouble. Yea, and all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Hey, how about it? Have you suffered any for the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, yeah, you know what? If I didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it'd probably be a little easier for me and some of the relatives, co-workers, the people of the world. I'd probably get along with them a little bit better if it weren't for this matter of being a child of God. But I tell you what, would you trade it? Would you trade it for just to be able to get along with this world and have seas that are calm all the time? I don't think you would trade it at all. Let's go a little further in our passage in Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, this is the only account that has this information in it. The other two accounts do not talk about Peter walking on the water. Only Matthew does. Peter answered, said, bid me come unto thee on the water. And verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come, I believe that's Peter and Jesus, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Peter walking on the water. Peter's great faith. Now, I know the Lord's going to say, Oh, thou of little faith. But he had great faith there to actually believe that he could do what the Lord's doing there. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Not swim out to you. Not throw me a life preserver. Let me come right out to you there. What kind of faith welled up inside of Peter at that point to even say this? To put this forth as a possibility? Well, he steps out. Can you just imagine what this must have felt like? He steps out and that water holds his weight. He takes another step and he's on top of the water. He's on top of the world. Everything's going great. That's what it is a lot of times for Christians from time to time. Maybe after you get saved, you know, it's, boy, I'm on top of the world here. I'm saved, going to heaven, have everlasting life. There's nothing better than this. So you're walking on the water. Then it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. Peter's lack of faith now. And now natural things are bothering him. Prior to this, supernatural things were happening. He was walking, a man walking on top of water. Supernatural. Now he's looking at the natural things, the wind, the waves, probably hitting his feet and that. He starts to look down and around about at the natural things. And you know what? He starts sinking. Starts sinking down. And he cried out. You know, that's an interesting thing. I see this. Sometimes short prayers are the best prayers. All right? He didn't get down on his knees and figure out, okay, now how should I address the Lord here? Now, dear Lord, we're gathered here together today. Sure hope that you can help me out here on this situation that I have going on. And Lord, you know that there's waves here and the wind is blowing. And Lord, save me! Three words, that's it. Sometimes that's what you got to do. When the troubles are all around and you've got your eyes off of the Lord, and you've got your eyes more on the circumstances all around you, and you realize you're going under, it's time to just say, Lord, save me! Oh. And you know what happened? The Lord took a long time to figure out whether he really wanted to help Peter or not. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Immediately, Jesus caught him. By the way, if you've never called upon the Lord to save you from your sin and to give you everlasting life, you know what the prayer is you need to pray? Lord, save me. That's it. Lord, save me. Now, there are some who will say, no, you've got to say a longer prayer than that. You've got to include some other ingredients and things like that in there. No, when you're going down and you know the Lord's the only one who can do it to save you, you need to call on him. Lord, save me. That's a sinner's prayer right there. Now, Peter's not a sinner as far as being lost, going to hell here. He's a disciple of the Lord. His faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is an incident in his life when he got his eyes off the Lord and got it on the circumstances round about him. And you do the same thing. I do the same thing from time to time. And so when the Lord stretched forth his hand, caught him, he said unto him, O thou of little faith. Now, wait a minute. Peter's the one who said, if it's thou, let me come unto thee. And he put his foot out there and he's walking on the water. The Lord says, O thou of little faith, Christian, sometimes we might think that we're doing pretty good. Oh, we need the Lord. We need him every day. There's not a day that passes that you don't need to strike out the day with the Lord as your helper for that day. And I believe if you learn to go to the Lord to help you through the day, you'll be more victorious in your Christian life. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The Lord doesn't want you doubting. He wants you to just take him at his word and trust him. And when they were come into the ship, by the way, you know what that would tell me? That Peter began to walk on top of the water again. I don't think this indicates that the Lord dragged Peter through the water, you know, by his neck or whatever, like a lifeguard or anything like that. I believe they both walked together on that water. After he was going down, caught him. All right, Peter, let's go to the ship. He walked on the water together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you're going to be able to get through storms and the wind and the boisterous sea of life. It's going to have to be hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord caught him by a hand. I wonder if Peter tried to get his hand off, you know. All right, well now, Lord, you don't have to keep holding that. I wonder who was holding on harder. Peter onto Jesus or Jesus onto Peter? Wow. I can't even walk without, how's that go, Jason? Yeah. Without you holding my hand. Can't even walk on water. Boy, without you holding my hand. And together they walked on the water back to the ship. And when they got to the ship, verse 32 says, the wind ceased. The wind ceased. Now, dispensationally, in a way, I can see this as the Lord returning, okay? Returning in the rapture for the church and taking us all home to be with him. And then returning in his second coming for the kingdom, and he's going to cause peace for Israel and no more trouble for Israel. And look at how the chapter ends here. Verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. You know, you and I, when the rapture takes place, we're going home to be with the Lord. And I believe then we'll have our glorified bodies and we'll know trouble and problems no more like we have them here. And all the faith healers in that, I believe, are a bunch of baloney guys. We get to heaven. You won't have the same troubles you have in your physical body like you have now, because your bodies are going to be redeemed in that day and you'll be given a new body, new everything. And we'll know the troubles no more like we had here on this earth. And the same thing is going to happen for Israel when they finally receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And he comes unto them. And this little picture here of them bringing everybody out unto him. And he healing them all that were diseased. And it says that they and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. What's so interesting here about the hem of his garment? Go with me to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Now you know that Jesus was living during the time of the law. The age of grace had not started yet. The church age had not started yet. He was living under the law. And in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, in verse 37 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. God instructs all the men to make in the fringes of the borders of their garments a ribbon of blue. Now, I could only assume that the Lord did the same thing as he walked about, ministered to the people of Israel, that he in his own garment had a hem of blue. And remember the woman with the disease? And she said, if I could only but touch the hem of his garment, I could be made whole. Remember that? And she did. And even though there was a crowd of people around, the Lord said, oh, somebody touched me. Because I know virtue went out of me. And revealed her among the crowd. And she admitted of her situation. And that she had been made whole simply by touching the hem of his garment. How about that? And that's what happened here in our passage in Matthew. They besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Wow. Peter was even given the opportunity to have that type of power by the Spirit of God. If you remember, they brought people out to him. If only his shadow
would go upon them. They would be made whole. And here, if they could only just touch the hem of his garment, seems like such an objective thing, you know. Just touch his garment, be made whole. Yes. How about even Paul? They brought handkerchiefs to him, and then they took those handkerchiefs to the sick and put it on wherever the sickness was, and they were made whole. This is the power of God, supernatural power of God. We see this here in this whole chapter. He fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's supernatural, folks. He created bread that day and created fish that day. He walked on the water. He even allowed Peter to walk on the water with him. And now he gets to the land. And by the way, the wind ceased as soon as they got in the boat. That's supernatural too. Power over the weather. We were listening to one of the stations said, "Oh yeah, we can tell you the weather with pinpoint accuracy." Yeah, right. Pinpoint accuracy. So watch our station. Yeah. My Lord can make the wind to cease and the waves go calm just by speaking, because he made them all. And just by touching the hem of his garment. And how does the Lord know who touched him? How does he know that so-and-so reached out, touched his garment as he passed by, and the multitudes that were there laying there sick, and each one reaching out, touching the garment, and being made whole, every one of them. That's supernatural too. We have a great God who has provided a way to save our souls as well and make new creatures out of us so that we can live in this world with the waves and the storms coming and blowing for his honor and glory. And he's promised to be with us. So Christian, you're going to walk out of this church. It's been good to be in the boat. You know, fellowship in the boat, singing songs together, helping each other. Yeah, I know some of you ask, "Well, Pastor, how do you feel? How are you feeling today?" You know, and I'm asking you, "How do you feel? And how you making it through?" Of course, we all got through this big holiday and everything, you know. And how you doing? How are things going? Well, it's pretty tough. The family this, the family that, and people don't like you know. Yes, but we got the Lord in the boat. He's the pilot of our ship, like the gospel air sing that one song, you know. He's the pilot of my ship. And therefore, be not afraid. It is I. I'm with you. And O thou of little faith, why do you doubt? The Lord will carry you through. We are all going to join together in heaven. We're all going there. If you know the Lord as your Savior, we're all going there. And we're going to be there one of these days. Some of us may even escape death if the rapture takes place. I don't know about you. I prefer that. I prefer the rapture. Oh, yeah, the blessed doctrine of the rapture. Do you know what, folks? That doctrine is being de-emphasized by many groups today, the doctrine of the rapture. Very little talk about it, but it is the blessed hope. The blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. May he come today, that'd be fine with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed hope. Thank you that you do call unto us to walk on the water with you and be victorious over the storms and waves of this life. And one of these days you're going to arrive and the wind will cease and we will be with you forever in glory. And also the Lord Jesus Christ will have his rightful place on this earth, King of Israel, and there will be peace, and there will be sickness no more. And we look forward to this wonderful future. It is really something we're sorry for, that our sin has caused a great divide between ourselves and you. But we're thankful that you've provided a way for us to be reconciled to you through your Son and what he did on the cross and the empty tomb. So help us to preach it and love it and share it with as many people as we can until the Lord comes for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.